Thank you for joining us on More Than That, a podcast where we dive a little bit deeper into what was preached on Sunday morning. We hope that this is enriching to your walk with Christ and that you love God and people that much more so that we can extend the glory of God to the people he has placed in our lives. So buckle up and enjoy the conversation. Hey, City Church, welcome back to More Than That. This week was the final installment in the series on Malachi. So this was more of a conclusion sermon that was not really particular about any like specific like dispute, but it was the, kind of like a summarization and, hey, what's the big takeaway of of all of Malachi, and how do we apply this in a really kind of holistic way? So I'm sitting next to Raphael. So Raphael, if you had an extra 10 minutes or so to give us something a little bit more, what would that have been?
Maybe just even expanding a little bit more on you know, if you were to look at the whole sermon, I think remember would have been a word that was at the center of everything. So this is like remembering, once again, is just like it's according to scripture. When scripture is calling you to remember, it's calling you to not only to recall, but to respond out of that in obedience as a result of what you have just remembered. So it's, you know, truth remembered is useless unless it's actually, unless it's applied to you know, to the very thing that you need. So, so for example, if you're looking for your kids and you remember you left them where, you left them in the car, the next minute, what you're going to do is that you're gonna respond accordingly to what you've remembered. Mm-hmm. So that's this. That's the sense of what remember looks like in scripture. So one of the things I wanted to one of the things I really spent some time doing on Sunday was just showing people that just as God told them to look back to Moses and told them to look forward to the coming of Elijah, which is eventually like the coming of Jesus, because what John the Baptist is doing is that he's announcing Jesus. We also have that same rhythm that we need to actually do. We need to be people that look back, to the promises of God in Christ, and then look back and learn who we are through scripture, so that basically like our main thing now is not allowing the present issues dictate who God is, whether he's forgotten us or he's not. It's just really like allowing the truth itself to define who God is, even in our present. And then allowing then the truth of God to fill us up and pump us up with so much hope that now we can be able to look forward to what? We can look forward to the future and know that, like, this is what God, that God is going to be with us even in the future as well, that he's gonna come and he's going to rescue us again. So having said that, there's a few things that maybe I kind of just looked at. You know, when I say that, like, we are a look back, look forward people, it's just basically like accidents happen when you don't look both sides of the road, right?
Yeah.
I remember one day when I was, I had just come to the States.
Yeah.
And I remember, like, I had forgotten that, like, cars drive on the other side. And so I looked only on one side, and I didn't look on the other side. And so I decided it was safe to cross. And but before you know it, I'm right in the middle of a street that is so many cars. They are honking, they are cussing, they're doing all that stuff. And I was shocked myself because I realized I'd forgotten that, like, I'd forgotten to look both sides.
Yeah.
So with that said, really at the end of it all, what scripture does is that now we're called into this life, like Christianity now is a life of repentance, right? And so now here's what I wanted to expand on in terms of like talking. So what is repentance? As a result of what Jesus says, the community in Malachi were meant to hear this, go back to Moses and repent and start living accordingly, to turn, mm-hmm. to turn and then to... So what is repentance? And so Thomas Watson, this is just a few things that. Like,
so who is Thomas Watson?
Thomas Watson is a Puritan, 1870s mm-hmm. somewhere there,
mm-hmm.
And he says this is what repentance is: a spiritual medicine that's made up of six ingredients. He says this: a side of sin. So when he's saying go back to the writings of Moses for us. We're going back to the writing of scripture. What is it that we want to see? We want to help the scripture to help us to see our sin clearly.
Mm-hmm.
You must, yeah. you must Which see it. No one can say that they have no sin. You must see your sin first. And the second thing, you must have sorrow for sin. So we go back, we look back because we see Christ hanging on the cross. We see how much our cross, our sin cost him. But then sorrow is, this is what Thomas Watson says, sorrow is a holy thing, a breaking of the heart, a rending of the inner man. It does not avoid Christ, but it flees to him. Why is it that we flee from Christ? We flee from Christ when we actually have forgotten what he's truly done. If we allow maybe the present culture to define who Christ is, or who God is and all that stuff, and we don't go back into the scripture, then we miss out on who really truly Christ is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So it sees him, it flees to him instead of avoid him. And then confession of sin. Confession is self-accusing before God. It is declaring that we deserve to be what? Bound over to the wrath of God. Confession is agreeing with God concerning our sins. What helps us to do that? Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So that look back piece. Look back to the cross. Look back in scripture. Look back to who God is. It helps us. And then he says that another ingredient is shame for sin. It makes one feel naked and in need of covering after this their sin. And then number five, hatred for sin. A true believer is a sin loather, right? We load the sin found in him. He loads the sin found in him, and it sickens his soul. This is what Watson says. We are never more precious in God's eyes than when we are lepers in our own. Right? He says, like, we got to see ourselves in that way. Like see what sin has done. See what sin has done. And then here is actually the list, like the redemptive part of it. Number six, turn from sin, which is repentance towards God. Watson says this, it is not enough to forsake the devil's quarters, but we must get underneath Christ's banner and wear his colors. If any one of these ingredients are missing, what? Repentance loses its virtue. It's like, see your sin for what it is. And so looking back then becomes very important. It helps us now to be able to see what Christ has done. And then when we turn and we fully throw ourselves in Christ, then now we look, we repent, right? You know, we consider ourselves dead to sin but alive to Christ. And then now we go and we represent him. We live as those that are free from judgment and the curse. We live as those that have been freed because of the cross. So we now, our looking back affects our present. And then not only that, like it helps us now to, scripture helps us to now know, but what does that look like?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was thinking about, you know, it's about to be winter right now. And it
feels like it's winter.
Yeah,
it's
feels
cold.
Like that. One of the things that I like to do is put honey in my tea. And have you seen that honey that's like in that little bear thingy? Like it's mm-hmm. this
yeah,
bear,
it's like the
bear
shaped container.
Shape.
Yeah, yeah.
It's only when the honey is full in there that you see this little bear shape. It kind of looks full.
Yeah.
Basically, like it's like the honey conforms itself to the image, to the what? To the outside, to the shell of that little bear.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we need to be looking for, like when finally like we're to represent him, representation there, like where Romans 8:29 says that to those who foreknew he also predestined, to be, which is almost like a GPS kind of thing. Like I put a GPS and I'm like, this is where I'm going. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son so that he would be what? The firstborn amongst many brothers and sisters. We're meant to represent him in the how we look. But then, this is another scripture that like I kind of really enjoyed and I didn't get to share it. Titus 2 verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, right, back, bringing salvation for all people, right, instructing us. So look at what it's doing now, instructing us to represent him, to deny godlessness and worldly lust, to live in sensible, righteous, and godly ways in the present age. But what does it also do? It helps us now to actually what? Anticipate. Like which is where Titus verse 13 says, while we wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of God, our Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's it. That's,
yeah,
that's in a nutshell. What I
yeah
look
yeah
at.
Cool. Yeah. It was interesting. So like whenever you were talking, one of the things that I thought about was like back, within, and then forward. So we have past, present, and future. So, I thought that was kind of a cool little like piece there.
Yeah.
And whenever you were talking, like it doesn't just, so this is like a George Santayana, I think that's how you say his last name. But he basically said those who
he'll forgive
don't,
you.
I hope so. That say that you those that forget the past are doomed to repeat it.
Yeah.
I butchered that quote. Hopefully he forgives me for butchering his name and the quote. But basically it, that type of thing. So us in the present, if we don't remember the past, we are going to repeat it in the future. So it's an all-encompassing. And is that called perfect in the Greek? Like a perfect tense?
Yeah, completed action with continuous implications.
Yeah, so that's perfect. Yeah, yeah mm. So it's like this perfect, which is kind of cool. The gospel being perfect.
Yeah.
So if we could really put something on to the gospel as like a tense, it would be like a perfect tense.
Yeah.
As in like it's completed in the past.
Yeah.
It's applicable in the present.
Yeah.
And still will apply in the future.
In the future, yeah. That's good.
But one of the other things, as you were just now talking, the truth remembered should be truth applied.
Yeah.
Just kind of goes back to what we were mm-hmm. what I just said. But it brought to mind, and maybe you can speak on this a little bit as well, because it helps with the application process of it. But the is-ought distinction or dichotomy that David Hume is famous for, where just because something is this way doesn't mean it ought to be that way.
Yeah.
It's just kind of interesting. It's like I wrote down that the truth remembered ought to equal truth applied.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so that's the ought. That's how it should be.
Yeah. Yeah.
But in your like from a cultural standpoint from like the church culture, is that what you see, that truth remembered is truth applied, or is it just like this like high ivory tower ought that just doesn't reflect the is?
I would say that that's probably like where, that's where we tend to sometimes like flounder a lot.
Okay.
Is the whole idea that like someone really knows a lot of theology doesn't determine that they're mature.
That hits hard.
But what are we doing lately? Yeah. We take people that were like, oh, he knows so much theology. Like, you may know, and this is mm-hmm. this is actually like where I think it was David Platt, and he was having a conversation with Francis Chan or something mm-hmm. About what true discipleship looks like. The whole idea that he was like, if I tell my son to go clean up his room, and then my son, I come back and my son hasn't cleaned, but shows me that he has memorized everything that I said, and he say he memorized it very well.
What's the point?
Yeah. 'Cause dad wants to know, I want to know, did you clean your room?
Mm-hmm.
Not so much did you master, oh, dad, you said it so perfectly there. Let's actually dissect that. Like, and let's actually like put like it was a past, present, whatever, like this is what it was like and stuff like that. But then it just, it's not there in my daily life. That's what actually then like what ought, like where at the end of the day, what we really get tired of, we do not like to chase the full implications of what God said. Like, and I'm saying chasing the full implications, it's like, we like things with deadlines. We mm-hmm. like things with, so when God comes and he gives you a vague command, wait on the Lord. And he comes in and says, those who wait upon me, like, right, wait on the Lord. Wait. Be patient. Endure through suffering like a good soldier. When he says that the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. But the thing about it, and then when he's, you know, the issue that comes out of that is that, like, we look at that and we're like, oh, I've suffered long enough. I don't want to suffer anymore. So therefore, mm-hmm. I'm refusing to take the long-suffering. I'm going to put the fruit, it's a short suffering, because at least I've just like decided this is enough. And in fact, I'm just going to go deconstruct mm-hmm. and totally just throw everything out. Like, and why? Because I wasn't willing to chase the full implications of, hey, love this person. I'm not saying that like there's there's terrible reasons why you need to just walk out of relationships. There's reasons, like very good reasons, but
yeah.
But yet at the same time, like, could it be that like sometimes when we basically like just almost like see a flat pulse where there was room for maybe just a few kind of jumps.
Mm-hmm.
So that person can leave again.
Yeah.
So I would say that like the ought and the is there. But yet at the same time, between the ought and the is exactly like in between that is exactly where the church actually leaves and basically should always leave until Christ comes.
Yeah.
Because there's always going to be need for repentance.
Yeah, yeah. And that's really good. Because we were just, before coming in, like over lunch, I was asking you, like, hey, what are some of the biggest needs of City Church?
Yeah.
And you said practical theology, how to put that ought into is.
Yeah.
Make it go from the ivory tower theology. You could memorize all of, like, you could memorize Herman Bavinck's Reformed Dogmatics.
Oh, gosh.
Like, every word of it, and you could be a Bavinckian? I don't know if that's even a thing. But you could be that.
He hate you for that.
Yeah. Calvin would have hated
yeah.
other people being called Calvinists.
Yeah, yeah.
But,
yeah.
You know that,
that's another
whatever.
Conversation.
Yeah, it's another conversation. But you could be a pure disciple of Bavinck, but fail to apply what Bavinck taught into your life. It's kind of like, so third grade, I was the multiplication champion of Mr. Handwerk's class. I could spit out multiplication facts faster than anybody else in the entire third grade.
Wow.
And for what? That made absolutely no practical anything, like, impact on my life whatsoever, except that I got this really cool thing with this bracket, and I think maybe a week's worth of homework that I didn't have to do, or yeah. something like that. But it made no actual, like, practical impact on my life, and that's kind of like what happens whenever you just memorize a whole bunch of facts yeah. mm-hmm. and you just let it sit there in your head. It's like, we do not expect a doctor to not be able to apply what he learned in anatomy and physiology class to his job. So yeah. why should we effectually ask ourselves to know a whole bunch of this theology but never have it applied within our life at the church, but yeah. also at home, at work, mm-hmm. And as we interact with people at the coffee shop, whatever it might be. So that's just, like, really cool to see a little bit of our conversation before that,
that's
like,
good.
Hopping
yeah.
into here.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, you brought in deconstruction. And that's kind of been, like, a recurring theme just recently. Especially within Malachi, that's kind of a little bit of a deconstruction story within the Bible.
It is, yeah.
But you know, we kind of live in people call it a post-Christian world, but some people kind of still call it a post-modern world, where truth is not really seen as authoritative anymore.
Yeah.
So. How can we take, especially because we're supposed to be looking backwards into Scripture as authoritative and truth,
yeah.
How can we combat that postmodern skepticism of what is, like, truth actually being a thing, and, like, how can we apply biblical truth as a combatant to that? If, you know, I know I kind of sprung that one on you randomly,
yeah,
but
mean, like,
it's so, very practical.
So the church being the remnant, and being this very city on a hill that's constantly, God does that. He leaves
yeah.
the church, and the church is meant to be this city on a hill. It's meant to be this house that, deconstruction is, it's okay, it's there as
mm-hmm.
just another storm that's just beating on this house.
Mm-hmm.
But what we need to do is, when we remember that parable of the house that is built on a rock, and then the house that is swept away by the storm, the center of that is really, at the end of the day, the center is that, hey, whosoever builds his life around my words, right? So
mm-hmm.
I think what's important is to follow Malachi, is to maybe just, like, focus our eyes on what is the most repeated. This is what I'm talking to you about. This is what we're like. And even in this passage that we looked at, what's also repeated is, like, says the Lord of armies.
Yeah.
Like, we need to give him his flowers, right? we need to give him the honor due to him. We need to actually recognize who he is and keep him at the center, right? Keep him at the center. And so, just the fact that, like, he is the Lord of armies, I think this is how we survive the post-Christian, is, you know, if we're going to be a city on a hill that has its light shining, make sure that the light is shining by holding on to his word.
Yeah.
like, that's really, we're going to have to fight. I think this is going to be another just like window where we're fighting a lot more for God has said. And then, but what is the fight going to be against? Did God really say? Did God really say? But we say God has said. So we're back in the garden again, where all of a sudden we have to, when you take God at his word in this day and age, you are crazy.
Yeah.
And I think that's actually what's needed the most.
Okay.
To take him at his word in terms of like, when he says, I am coming soon, when he says that, trust me, when he says that, like, you know, be still and know that I am God, when he says all the things that would have actually like made, for example, them to doubt his love, end up actually offering terrible sacrifices, walking away from their wives and all that stuff. All those things are pointing to the fact that, like, they really don't trust God to be God in the midst of their lives. Mm-hmm. But God says, hey, everything, he keeps on repeating, even the last line, says the Lord. That's repeated a lot, you know.
Mm-hmm. So. Which is a really good Bible study tactic to use, is if you see something repeated, like, that's what's really cool about doing, like a once-over of an entire book, especially as a book as small as Malachi. Like, I remember you told me we were going through it, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to sit down and read Malachi. I did it in 20 minutes. Like, it's a very, very short book.
Yeah.
But when you go through and you do a once-over, and you're like, okay, well, what are some of the repeated phrases that we see, or like, repeated things that we see? So we see a question, like a question and answer form.
Yeah.
So that's something to look at, and that's something to take note of. But also, we see, says the Lord.
Yeah.
Repeated multiple times throughout the entire book. So then it's like, okay, so there's a nugget of truth there that God is giving us that we need to remember.
Yeah.
So for those of you that are like listening and you're struggling with how do I study the Bible, what does that even look like? Though that's just one way of looking at it is like, hey, look at some of the repeated themes within the passage or the book that you're studying. And, you know, maybe that's something that is exactly what you're needing right at that moment, because it's being made aware to you, kind of plainly. So, Raphael, is there anything else that really just jumped out at you after preaching? You're like, man, I should have said that. Like,
the other thing I would have actually just touched on was, if you look, which is actually like one of the apologetics as into why I have the job that I have, is because, like, remember the instruction of Moses, my servant. Look, I'm going to send you a prophet before the great day, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers and to their children, and children to their fathers. What's pretty interesting is that, like, is getting to see the reason for the teaching of the word. Like, just I thought this was just a second that it kind of like, remember whose instruction. What did God do? He gave Moses his word. Moses actually then went, gave the word of God to the people. It's just basically just like one of the reasons why preaching is very important, is the fact that, like, it is able to revive us because, you know, they're remembering. But then at the same time, and it says that, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the children to their fathers. This relational repairing that's there is as a result of this Elijah-like prophet is going to come and he's going to preach.
Mm-hmm.
That's what John came doing.
Yeah.
And Jesus, it says he began to preach. So it's just something that just rescues what, like, elevate as well, like why we spend that time listening to the Word of God being expounded.
Mm-hmm.
It's because, like, in the Word of God, that's where the change is at.
Yeah.
That's where things are put into perspective. God hasn't forgotten it about you. His covenant and love is still there. And that's where also, you know, we're built up. And then that's also as well, just like, helps us to be able to look forward to the future. So, yeah.
Yeah.
That's that.
Yeah. No, that's
centrality of preaching in the church.
Yeah, which is really good, especially because there's a whole lot of, kind of dissent on good preaching anymore.
Yeah.
Like, we don't want a passage to be expounded upon. We just want, like, the pick and grab, like the a la carte verses,
yeah,
where it's like, hey, this just preaches really, really well.
Yeah.
So I'm going to use this verse because it kind of sort of helps me make my point here. But going back to what Thomas Watson said, mm-hmm. like a good expounding on the Bible is what's going to point out our sin, and that's going to make us look like lepers in our own eyes.
Yeah.
And that's where it's like, okay.
But it's going to point us to the Savior who's going to make us whole.
Yeah. And that's where it's like, okay, you might not like expository preaching.
Yeah.
Doesn't mean it's not necessary.
Yeah.
So, like, there's a whole lot of things in the Christian life that we just don't like, but we got to do. And, you know.
Like eating Brussels sprouts.
Listen, no. Brussels, no. It's a little mini cabbage that grows on a stick. Like, that's just weird.
Yeah.
But
how does it feel like Brussels sprouts are just someone who's so impatient to wait for the cabbage? Like, it was just like, and then let's just cut them off.
So, you're saying that we shouldn't be eating Brussels sprouts. We should be waiting for the cabbage just as we wait on the Lord.
Yeah, I just feel like that. Like, it's just someone who is just so impatient to get, they were like, oh, you planted today and you want a harvest tomorrow. No, you need to have some patience, buddy. Yeah.
That's one way to look at Brussels sprouts.
It's just, you're a Brussels sprouts Christian. I'm kidding. That's my new insult.
That we're just, we're going to meme that.
So you couldn't wait for a cabbage. You just ate
Brussels sprout.
Yeah. So you're literally roasting almost like 2,000 cabbages anyway.
That went downhill really quickly. All right, before we go down any more holes.
Brussels sprouts are a thing. I don't think they are cabbages. They just look like cabbages.
Yeah.
I really seriously think, to someone who's just a foreigner like me, I'd be like, wow, you guys can be so patient to make these Brussels sprouts grow. Which is, anyway, hey, that's, I take
this. I don't really know the difference between Brussels sprouts and cabbage, but, you know.
That's funny.
It's green and I avoid it at all costs. But before we go down any more really, really deep rabbit holes really quickly, I wanted to encourage the rest of the church and anybody listening to just remember the past and to look back into God's word, look within and do a self-examination, and then look forward to that final resurrection that we have that's described in Revelation. And just to remind you as well that even though this is a fun conversation, this is two friends, but also pastor pupil type relationship. Like, this is not a
replace.
This wasn't a light conversation, even though we kind of made it that way. But it's not a replacement for sitting under good expository preaching or just sitting under a good pastor within a good church that is committed to the historic Christian faith. And that's what we would love to see you do. And if you're not a part of a church like that, we want to see you get involved. And if you want to make City Church your home, we would love that. So please come see us. And again, Raphael, this was a good, this was a really good series. I appreciated
yeah,
it. I
really loved it too.
I was curious on where it was going to go, and it went really well. So, yeah, we just, it was really good, and we will see you all next week.